Amen. Well, you know, they asked me to come to give a personal testimony about my life, things that has happened in my life. And one of the things that I thought about being a pastor and all is, what exactly is a testimony? In Revelations 12 and 11, it says they had overcame through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So many of us today, we don't realize how strong of a testimony we really have when we serve God. One of the things is that if we serve him and we are the light of the world, we are already a testimony without saying a word. Because people should be able to see Christ in us by the standards that we live, by the things we believe in, and the way that we act. In my day and time, there was what they call the love era. Free love, everything was love, love. You know, peace, peace, love, love. You know, it's kind of interesting because the same spirit is in the world today, around this generation and this time. Drugs are very strong in this time. It was very strong in our time. In fact, it was to a point where marijuana almost became very legal. It was nothing for me to go watch Elvis Presley, which you people probably never heard of. But me and my wife went to watch Elvis Presley, and it was nothing to walk in, light up a joint in front of a police officer, and 9 times out of 10, the police officer say, I got something better than you, want to try this? And I'm dead serious. It was that close of becoming legal. The nicest thing about it is God got a hold of my heart. Amen. And how it happened, because being an atheist and all, I smoked a joint and was on my way to work. And on the way to work, a car, we used to call them aircraft carriers. They were 1967 Dodge Polaris. I mean, these things weighed 5,000 pounds. They were huge. And it just came across the center line, an old 131, and hit me head on. And that's why I got these kind of teeth in my mouth today, is because it smashed my mouth all up. But just before I hit, I felt somebody in the back seat grab me. And I'm dead serious. I had no seat belts on. Back then, you didn't worry about seat belts. There was no law, anything in that nature where you had to wear them. But I felt somebody grab me and hold me. And as I went through, and I had this little AMC Hornet. I don't know if anybody ever heard of these things or not. But today's society, a Focus would be about the right size. And this thing was huge. And so it just literally cremated my car. It drove the engine of my that was in my car right up until it ripped the seat right in half beside of me. But fortunately, I got out. And I opened the driver's side up, and I got out to see if the other man was all right. And some people were there that seen it from the sides. They come running over, and they helped me to the curb, and the ambulances all came and so forth. Well, when I was in the hospital, the police officer came up to me and said, we got some questions to ask. First of all, we know that the other man was at fault. He crossed the center line. But what happened to the other guy that was in your car? And I said, I just left my house to go to work less than 2 minutes ago. There was no other man in my car. And they said, well, we've got witnesses that stated that a man got out of the back seat, came around, opened the driver's door, and helped you out. But they said the jaws of life couldn't get that door open. It was that bad. And it was crushed up that much. And then it started to make me kind of ponder, maybe there is a God. I didn't know. I knew I had my wife's grandmother, which is a Church of God woman, praying for me. And I know that many a time she walked in my house and never said a word, but she could smell the aroma of the joint that I smoked. But she never said a word. I'm sure she just went home and hit her knees. But you know, I thought about this and I said, there's got to be a God. There's got to be something. Something's wrong here. Somebody save me. Somebody had to be in that car. All these witnesses couldn't have lied. And in fact, I got the newspaper of the accident that was written in the Kalamazoo Gazette stating that there were two people in my car. And the police officers were very intense on trying to find out who this third one was, because they said everybody was admitted into the hospital. We were all hit. Busted ribs, busted jaw. I had a busted jaw. Things, and they were saying, this man apparently just disappeared. They don't know where he went. And we were just wanting to know what his name was. And I'm like, I don't have a clue. But one night I got down on my knees and I began to pray. And you know, we were just singing that song about higher power. Well, you know, when you're practically an atheist, the only time I ever went to church was this blonde-haired girl that I met at a Baptist, that went to a Baptist church, and I wanted to get close to her. It didn't work out, but I went a few times. But anyway, the main thought about it is I didn't know anything about higher powers or God or anything, but yet I knew there was something that happened. So I began to pray, and I didn't know how to pray. I'm going to tell you a secret about something. Being a pastor, there's a lot of Pentecostal people, and they tell you you got to speak in tongues to pray, and you got to pray in this and that, and you got to have a special gift of the tongues. Let me tell you something. There's one scripture that kills the whole thing. God created language. He knows your language. He knows your thoughts, your heart. They're very intense. He knows what you're thinking right now in this room. He knows everything about you. So you don't need to worry about somebody coming up with some great thing to get a hold of God. I didn't even know God, and I found a way to get a hold of him. Amen. He understood. And what he understood was a repentance prayer. And that's, God, I'm losing my family. I'm losing my children. I'm losing my mind right now. I don't understand what's going on. But I know somewhere out there, something happened that I can't explain. That has to be something that you've done. Show me who you are, what you are. And you know, I had the best feeling I ever had in my life. I felt like there was a ton of weight that was on me that I never even realized was on me. And all of a sudden, it just started to float off. And I felt, I mean, I felt really good. And the next morning, I got up, and here I am all eating soup through a metal mouth, and the soup was all chopped up, pushed up, and dewatered so I could sip it through a straw. That was my food that I could eat. But I was getting up in the morning, and I walked through, and the first thing I see in my house was a television set. And I said, this has got to go. Because God is holy. My experience was holy. It was beautiful. And I never wanted to lose it. So I began with my Playboy magazines and everything else. I went to my drawer, because I used to sell drugs as well as smoke them. And I had a whole dresser full of nothing but red and blacks and Christmas trees and biker speed and things. So I'm pulling out all these pills that I've got, these big packages that I was getting from Pharmacia, that's what they call it today. Back then it was Up John's. And I'm taking these out and I'm throwing them in my burning barrel. I'm going outside and I got all my marijuana plants that are all sitting out there and they're growing up there pretty nice. And I'm pulling these out by the root, shaking them off, throwing them in my burning barrel. And basically I was cleaning house. I wanted to get rid of everything or anything that was evil or even thought about being evil, that was wrecking my life or destroying my soul. It had to go. And you know, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. A testimony isn't something that you just walk around and say with words. It's got to have an experience behind it. You've got to have that cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. You've got to have a desire to want to serve God with all your heart. You've got to love God more than anything in the world. And when you have those things, you'll see that that same God that can save me, deliver me, and keep me from sin is that same God that will be the same with you, because he has no respect of persons. And it is his goodwill that every one of you make it to heaven. It's also his goodwill that you be a light to everyone that goes forth. See, God didn't save me because he just wanted to save me because he had nothing to do that day. I'm going to be honest with you. To everything, there is a purpose under heaven. God saved me that I can glorify and praise him, just like the cherubims adore and sing hallelujah and praise him. God wants someone to praise him for all the things that he done. He created the heavens and the earth and gave it to man. And the reason why he did it was so we could praise him for the things that he does. Our lives, when we get saved, is to go forth with praise and with joy and to sing and to be an example to others that they could see there's a reality in serving Him. So when we go forth, this is the main stuff. This is how I got saved. This is my testimony and salvation. But it says, through the word of your testimony. You know, I could sit up here and I could talk doctrine all day. But I'm going to be honest with you. When I walk out into that field and I'm working for the Lord, not one doctrinal thing comes out of my mouth. You know what comes out of my mouth? The God that saved me loves you. And He can save you too. And He can keep you from sin. And He can help you through your hard times. And the things that you can't give up, He can take away. You know, I thank the Lord I never even had to withdraw from all them drugs that I took. I felt good. In fact, I went to work one time and it was about a week or two after I could finally get to where I could talk and that. And one of the guys I used to go out drinking with and shoot pool with all the time and smoke dope, but he says, something really changed in your life. And I says, why is that? He says, you're not the same man you used to be. And I said, no, but I said, any day you want to come to services with me and things? I'll be honest, I had some people that give me heart. When you get saved, you're going to have old friends. But they're not old friends. They're just old enemies now. And every Sunday, and I remember Brother Prinky giving that message about services, going to church. Well, I have a different philosophy. I know that most people today use that as a standard basis about going to church. I believe you are the church, and you're assembling yourselves together to worship God as a congregation of a church. So you, the people become the church. But I know what he was getting at, because we all say it every now and then, don't we? Let's go to church. Well, when I got saved, it wasn't long for some, because I used to hang out with the bikers. Some of the biker guys, they'd swing in, you know, and of course, they'd have marijuana brownies. Them were really good and tasty, especially with wine. And they'd swing in, and I mean, we're like 10 in the morning. Hey, I want to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. Jesus was honest with this. The pleasures of darkness is good for a short season. I mean, come on. You wouldn't want to do it if it was nasty. It's just like people don't realize, but when they're out in Babylon, they're serving the devil. But do you think the devil walks in there and stands in front of him and preaches? No, he's disguised as Reverend so-and-so. If he walked in looking like we picture him with, nobody would show up that day. Hey, where are you going in there? Well, that's the same with your friends. It's the spirit within them, and it's the person. It's the spirit within them. And every Sunday, it seemed like they'd show up. Now, I'm going to be honest. I ran around. We drank. We were in the bars till 2, 3 in the morning. There ain't no way you're going to get up, jump on a bike, and ride over to a friend's house at 8 o'clock in the morning. You weren't even getting up till noon. Because you never even went to bed sometimes at 2, 3 in the morning after the bars closed. But now, all of a sudden, I'm saved. They're showing up at my house around 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. Boom, 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 boom. Wakes up the whole neighborhood. You know, Harleys are not quiet. Especially choppers. And anyway, they'd swing in and my wife said, what are you going to do? I said, well, there's only one thing I can do. Invite them in. So I'd invite them in, they'd stay. And of course, we wouldn't drink or anything. We'd talk. And next thing you know, we're missing that day service. And then I felt terrible. It's like my place was to be in the house of the Lord. So then the Lord had to tell me, you know, you're just a babe in the Lord. You're dumb. Satan's been around for a long time. You're going to have to start trusting in me more. And I was like, what? Invite them to services. See how much of a friend they really are. Well, next Sunday they showed up. Boom, boom, boom. They pulled right on in. I ride on out, started my car up, and said, shut your motorcycles off, hop in, guys. My wife will be out in a few minutes with the children. We're all going to services. Well, we're not here to stay. We're just out riding around. Never heard of them or seen from them since. They didn't want to show up no more. But you know, brother and sister, I'm just going to help you out in your testimony. And when you take a stand for God, you'll be surprised at how quick Satan backs off. But if you don't take that stand, they'll work their way right in until they destroy your very salvation. Every time. I had another friend that was up in Oklahoma after I got saved. Like I said, we all drank. They were having a big poops party, and they had it in Battle Creek, and they called me up, said, Randy's in. He wants to see you. Bring something to drink. Get over here now. And hung up the phone. Didn't even have a chance to even talk, hardly. And my wife said, are you going to go? I said, of course I'm going to go. She said, I heard the thing about bringing something to drink. I said, yeah. She says, you're not going, and you're not buying alcohol. I said, no, I'm going, but I'm not buying alcohol. And I walked over and I picked up my Bible and I said, looks like the right stuff for him to drink to me. And I threw it in my car. We took off and we drove to Battle Creek, and here they were, you know, all the girls and guys, and they're all drinking and they're all smoking dope. And I pull in the driveway and they're all running out and they're giving me hugs and everything and telling me, hey, what did you bring drinks? I got right here in my bag. Let's go on in. So we went in there and they sat down and I whipped that Bible out. And I began to talk to them about salvation and talk about people hiding bottles around there and the women going off into the kitchen and people putting their cigarettes out and all this stuff and their dope. And I was there till about 2 a.m. and I left. And my wife says, I don't know if you accomplished anything. I says, oh, I know I accomplished one thing. She says, what's that? I said, I felt good. All my friends at 2 a.m. were still sober. I said, I've never seen that a day in my life. So, a couple of my friends did call me up later, and one of them turned around and said, I called you a reverend, and I knew you got mad. And he says, I just want to tell you I apologize. And he said, I said, that's not a problem. He said, no. He said, I really hurt your feelings. Because there's one thing that I always believed in. It's not me, it's God. Because me was still an old sinner. And I rely on Romans, that 11th, or the 12th chapter in the first verse, where he said, I beseech you that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is the only way your testimonies are going to work, is when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that body has to be holy, and it has to be acceptable. And it is God's reasonable service unto you for what he's done for us. That's a very reasonable service. I wouldn't be here today and wouldn't have a wife and children today. We'd all be broke up. And who knows what would have happened in my life if God didn't step in. So I owe him much. You know, I think about Saul and his testimony, and you were talking about that on the way to Damascus. And you know, Saul said that he was the worst of them all. And he couldn't even put himself above anything because he persecuted God's people. But the most importantly, Saul realized how foolish he was for wanting to stand so strong against the very things to the one who actually loved him and tried to save him from destruction. Because without Jesus Christ, he would have never made it to heaven. So the very one he was persecuting was the very one that was keeping him out of heaven by the way he was acting until he turned towards him. You know, so many times in our lives, we can look at our testimonies. It's a beautiful thing. Our bodies give a living testimony. Our words can give a living testimony of who we are and what we are. The third most important part that we have to do with the testimony is we got to lead by examples. In other words, don't say it if you can't walk it. I'm just being honest with you. God never expects us to go any farther than what we're allowed to walk. Jesus said, follow me. He was making a testimony and a good statement that if I can make it, you can make it. And I cleared the path so you can make it. So he's not asking anything that you can't do. You young people out there, you've got a better responsibility, a more responsibility than you realize. I sat out on the outside looking up at all the ministers sitting up there. They look kind of nice up there. I'm going to be honest with you. I look up there, and I've even had some of them say, brother, would you like to come up there and sit? And I was thinking, no, I couldn't see if I was up there. I didn't turn my head. I got a cranked neck. Here I can watch you all, see everything you're doing. But one thing I did notice up there, and I speak that to my shame, and maybe theirs too. Have you ever noticed how many young ministers are up there? And how many old ministers are up there? When you start looking at your ministers, and you're looking at them, I'm 60. And I'm one of the young ones up there. If I was up there. Most of them are almost retirement age. Some already have retired. Brother Talbot's my age, if I remember right. Brother Border's my age. Amen? Close to it? The younger. Are we going to talk days here? But anyway, what I'm trying to get at is, in another 10 or 15 years, who's going to carry on the church? God saved me and put me into the ministry at 28 years old. Because God seen the same thing at that time. God promised us one thing. His church will never fall, nor will it be diminished. He will have a chosen people. So as the older ones get older, as old men dream dreams, God expects young men to have visions. God expects that. God didn't save you so you could sit back, sit down and say, "Oh, I'm at ease at Zion." Throw your head back and say, "Look at me. Praise the Lord. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. Sit in your seat and do nothing." God wants you to go use your testimony. He wants souls saved. I want to be honest with you. They say it's a wicked world out there. I agree with them. But this world is not as wicked as it was at the time of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ said, "The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few." We have been brainwashed, blinded, and blindsided by the enemy by thinking that we can't have an influence in this world today. We have a strong influence in this world today. We have people out there that needs us, needs salvation, needs the Lord. And we've got an obligation to do. And I'm just going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. It's about time that we took on that responsibility. I like that when Jesus Christ came, I don't know if any people ever studied it or not, but his whole ministry was only around 30, some of them not even 30 years of age. They were young men, bright men, educated men, fishermen, businessmen. They were willing to sacrifice their homes, their jobs, everything, that we could have the salvation today. And these were young men. You'd be surprised what young men can do. While Babylon is playing with Christmas, there's one thing Brother Talbot didn't mention, and I was hoping he would. And that was how we became a country was on Christmas Eve. We were losing greatly to the British. This whole country was ready to give up, and young people had no desire to go out and fight for freedom. They liked the way it was. There's only one major problem. George Washington did not believe in Christmas, and neither did his army. They crossed the Potomac and whipped the British, the strongest military force, on the other side of the Potomac River. When it became abroad, and everybody heard what George Washington did, the young men ran down and enlisted and wanted to go to war, believing there was still hope. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what I say about this lukewarm church today. It's time for us to look and say, why should Satan keep this place lukewarm when we can stand up, we can get ourselves ready, and we can be hot on the battlefield, and we can fight a fight? And young people, you're the ones that's going to have to help lead it. Because I'm going to be honest with you. It's good to have a few generals, and we got some of them, the older ones and the wise ones, but they need the young ones to go out and actually start doing the footwork. And that's what Jesus knew, too, when he picked up his 12 disciples. I need some footwork done. So God saved us to give us a testimony. The testimony that he gave us, he wants us to share it abroad and tell what God had done for us. You know, it's one thing to come to church. It's another thing to be at the church. And it does take on some responsibility. I think young people can do it. You want to know why I think that is? Because if I'm a drug addict and I'm dumb, never finished high school, ran around with bikers, smoked dope, and I have saved souls and got stars in my crown, I wasn't even raised in the Church of God. I didn't even know the standards. I had to learn everything the hard way. I mean, the hard way. I didn't even have ministers where I was at to come and help me. I grew up in a congregation that didn't even have ministers. It was kind of an interesting thought. And I watched things and watched and observed and prayed and got on my knees and fasted and ask God, what's going on? Why is the church being divided? Why are they breaking up? Why are they having such issues? Why are they acting more like the Babylonian church instead of the real church? You know what God told me was? Because you're not out there doing anything. And that hit me. Why should I worry about what other people are doing when God put me in his church and I'm responsible for it? So it doesn't matter what this person does or that person does. It's what you do between you and God in here. That's what really matters. That's what really helps. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be honest with you. Every one of you has got what it takes. If you all have the salvation and the Spirit within you, it's just learning how to focus it and have that vision to go forward. I'm going to close on that note. Any questions about your testimonies or my testimonies? I think I got about 5 minutes left, don't I? Hey, do I? Amen. Any questions about testimonies or anything? Would you like to hear anything else? Nothing?
I heard about your job. Why don't you share a little bit about your job?
About my job? Oh, boy. I got 5 minutes. Okay, we're going to make this one quickly. I work for a company called Zurn Industry, and they went under a guy down the road from me. He was a Baptist, and he was a Baptist minister. And they had some work that had to be done, and I was a specialized welder. And he asked me if I could do some welding for him over at a place called Dunkley International, which worked on cherry pitters. That's a machine that takes pits out of cherries. And I said, sure, I can do that. So anyway, what happened was is I went over, got the job, because the company I worked for basically went under, just like GM and a lot of others at that time. And so I started working there, and I worked there for about 12 years. Well, in that 12 years span, that company was owned by a big corporation called Cherry Central. And Cherry Central was a lot of cherry plants. But, of course, this company made the equipment for the cherry plants. So it was kind of a smart idea to own the plant, you know, that makes the machines for your cannery. So it was a win-win situation for them. Well, the Baptist minister left, and we got another man. I kind of liked the Baptist minister, even though he was Babylon, because if I wanted to do funeral services or go to camp meetings or revivals, he understood it all, and he let me go. Not a big issue. But this guy here, he was an atheist. He didn't want nothing to do. He wouldn't let me read my Bible at work. He was giving me all kinds of problems. And I said, fine, and one day I just went to work, and I started asking some of the people out there. I said, if I left this company and started working on my own, would you hire me? They said, definitely. So I got back to the company and I said, I'm done. You had your fun, now I'm having mine. So I left and I started my own little business. Well, my biggest problem of it was I didn't realize these people that I was working for owned Dunkley. So they wrote a letter saying anybody that hired me, it would be a conflict of interest against their own company. So it kind of went quick. So all the business that I thought I had, I lost because of the letters. So anyway, I stopped in one of the biggest places up there. It's called Cherry Growers. And they have about 60 machines, and they run about, 120 tons an hour of cherries through that cannery. And they do that basically about 5 weeks out of the year, 7 days a week, 10-hour days. And so anyway, the main thought about it is they always would supply me about 3.5 months worth of work. Well, they also were a Cherry Central owner, and they said, no, we can't have you here. You're done. So I thought, okay. So I got out in the car and I prayed. And I said, Lord, you told me to start this business, and look what's happening. Everywhere I'm going to go, there ain't a company out there that's going to hire me. Because they all are owned by Dunkley, and I'd be a conflict of interest because I'm being a competitor to their own company. And the Lord said, you need to go see this other man. And you want to laugh. That was a laugh. I know the Lord has a sense of humor, and sometimes he winks at ignorance, but I mean, I had to laugh. He said, you need to go see this person at this other company. He had 6 machines. I just left the plant that has 60. This guy's got 6. And I'm thinking, oh, this ain't going to work. So I went there anyway, and he looked at me and he said, "You think I'm a small little guy, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "You'd give me about 2 weeks worth of work. I just lost 3 months." So I said, "This isn't working out. I don't know if I can actually stay in business with you or not." But I said, I just had a level with him. I said, "The Lord told me to come here." And he said, "You're a Christian. I know that." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Hang on a minute." And he says, "You made a mistake." He said, "For every Cherry Central member, I'm a non-Cherry Central member. There's a lot more of them. You just don't know where they are. I do. And they do a lot of business for me." So he said, "You just sit here for an hour or so." So I sat there, and he made this all up anyway, and that's how I got into business. Well, the business was going fairly good, but it wasn't prosperous. But it wasn't non-prosperous. So it was kind of holding its own. And I wanted, my son got out of the military, and he was having a hard time getting a job. And everybody knows probably Mike Miller. That's my son. And anyway, I tried to help him the best I could. And the Lord said, "You need to start your own business. Get your own plant going, start investing." And I said, "That takes a lot of money to do that." I said, "It takes a lot of equipment." And he said, "Talk to Roy." Well, Roy was the one who wrote the letter and sent it out amongst all these people, not the hired man. So I said, "Okay." So I went there and I said, "Hi, Roy." And he said, "Hi." And I said, "Would you like to help me start a business shop?" He said, "I sure would." Well, he actually is the president of the Cherry Central board that owns the other company. And I said, "You do this for me?" And he said, "I would be more than happy to do this. I'll even send you a lots of work. If you need a forklift," I said, "Oh, definitely." He said, "I can get a forklift to you, and we can work out some kind of payments on the forklift. I'll do whatever you need." And I said, "Why do you want to do this for me?" He said, "Because," he said, "there was a time that I almost lost two of my biggest contracts." And he says, "And I knew, you knew I wrote those letters. But," he said, "I called you up and asked you if you could come in and help me. And you never said a word. You just came right on in and you did the job and you saved them two contracts for me." And he said, "I always felt that if you had no grievance and could do that for me, I definitely owed you." And I knew right then that was God working in this man's heart. That he could see that I loved my enemy, and even though he'd done all these things against me, that when he was in a hard time, I was right there to help him. And then when I needed a company started, and by the way, I just started that company, and he sent me over $60,000 worth of work and a forklift. And he's got three more machines. He called me up and said he'd like to send them in and have me rebuild them for him too in the near future here. So being a light to the world, giving your testimony, standing strong, you'll remember that God made promises. What was one of the major promises that he made to all of us? What was it? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." What things was he talking about? He said, "Don't worry about food. Don't worry about raiment. Don't worry about these things." He said, "The Gentiles do. Consider the sparrow. Consider the lily. I'll supply your needs if you do my work." And the kingdom of God should be our number one goal. And what is the kingdom of God and its righteousness? Seeing people saved and having a true salvation that can keep us from sin and walk holy and righteously all the days of our life. That's what God requires. It's an innocent thing. It's a real thing. And all the rest, and I mean all the rest, will be added on to you. So I don't worry about clothes, or I don't worry about this, especially that there's thrift stores that I can go to and get a nice shoe, $15. There's a lot of things that you can do, brother and sister, but I'm just being honest with you. The major thought that you have to think about is, what testimony are you giving the world today? Because you are the church. There's nobody else but you. God's looking at you and saying, you are the church. It's nice to say it with your mouth, but can your heart be far from it? Or is your heart really in it? That's what God's seeking out for today. Should we all stand?